Well, I'd like to give a very warm welcome to everyone here this evening, and those who are also tuning in, a big welcome to you all. A privilege to be together, to have our minds focused on the Lord, to be encouraged by one another, to be able to express truth as we sing together. For those that are here, just to remind you, there is refreshments afterwards, so you're very welcome to stay on in the hall for that. We're going to begin this evening with two songs, one after the other, and they're songs that help us to focus on the Lord at the outset of our time together, and both of them also have got that element of God's faithfulness, which will be a feature of the things that we look at this evening. So our first one this evening is, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy, and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I.
Thank you.
Well, we come to our Bible readings. There is PE in the Bible. There is PE in the Bible. And the PE is the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. They're the three letters written to pastors, to ministers, written by Paul. And Mark has chosen five passages from the pastoral epistles for us to look at this evening. And they all contain trustworthy sayings. Trustworthy sayings. So look out for that as we read through these passages. Two of them were done on the weekend away with the YPs. So if you were there, especially look out for that and let it bring back some memories of the things that you heard on those occasions. The last one that we're going to read is the one that Mark is preaching on this evening. So, firstly, in 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And the second one then is in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And it's just a single verse. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then into chapter 4. Going to read from verse 7 to 10 of chapter 4. And this is actually quite relevant to PE actually. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. And then for our fourth, we're jumping to Titus. Little letter to Titus. A couple of pages onwards. And we're in chapter 3, reading from verse 3 to partway through verse 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And then to 2 Timothy. To 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, which is what Mark will focus on later. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him,
we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful.
So we look forward to the unpacking of that last of the faithful sayings a little later on. Well, shall we sing together our next song now? It's a thoughtful song, a song that's looking for holiness deep down in our lives. It's the song, Purify My Heart. Let me be as gold and as precious silver. Shall we join together in prayer? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you, a great God, the great I am. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You are a God of majesty and glory and righteousness, and the angels fall before you and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. O Lord, do help us in our hearts to be humble before you with a sense of awe, recognizing your greatness and transcendence and praiseworthiness compared to our smallness and weakness and sinfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we come to you, a God of grace, the first of those faithful sayings, so beautifully and wonderfully talked of your grace and of your mercy. And we thank you for lavish grace. We thank you for plentiful redemption. We thank you that your grace exceeds our sin. We thank you we come to a throne of grace and that we are welcome and we can come because of what Jesus has done. Lord, you know our ways, you know our words, you know our thoughts, you know our motives. And we sung that hymn, Purify Our Heart, because we know that our hearts are not pure, and you see all this. And Lord, we come with confession before you of the things we have done wrong, some of which we know and remember, and so much of which we are unaware of. Yet, Lord, we come giving thanks that there is forgiveness with you because you are a gracious God. We pray that you would be with us at this time as a church. Some of us looked at John 17 recently, and it makes us pray and to want that in this period, the next couple of months, that you would be glorified in what happens. That we would be kept in your ways, away from, protected from the evil one. That we might be sanctified by your truth. That we may be more holy inside and in our lives. Lord, we pray that we might be blessed and united, have a sense of oneness, that you would continue to give the church here a great amount of unity, reflecting the love of the Father and the Son. We do pray for your blessing during this unusual period which we enter into. And we especially pray for those who take on extra responsibilities or different responsibilities during this sabbatical. We especially commit to you Mark and the other elders, Tony and John. And we pray that you'd help them in the extra responsibilities that come their way, especially for Mark, with it being his full-time work and with him having many other responsibilities as well in the life of this church. But also for Tony and John as they balance many things with work and family commitments too. We pray that you might give them wisdom, strength and peace of mind, and bless them and equip them greatly for this period. We do pray for those who preach here during this time. And we pray it may be a time of special blessing, that different voices, or some of them different voices, bringing your word, might be especially blessed by you. That you would guide them in what they preach from and how they put it, and that your Spirit might be especially at work through their ministry. We pray for Mark. We pray for James Swanson. We pray for Nick McQuaker. We pray for Brian Edwards. We pray for Martin. We pray for Steve Philpott. We pray for Pete Hitchcock. We pray for Andrew King. We pray for Rupert Bentley Taylor. And we pray for Paul Watts. Do pour your blessing on this time, the preaching of your word. And for those who cover and help on Thursdays, that they may be times of united prayer and great sense of fellowship. We pray for those who cover Bible studies and home groups, that they might have your help in this period. We thank you for those who are involved with music and the way in which they serve. And we do pray, Lord, that you might grant us more people who are able to contribute to the praise of your name by assisting the worship with their musical playing. Do bless us as we go forward over the months in that way, and help those who cover during the meantime. We praise you for our deacons, and we thank you for their loving devotion and the many, many hours that they put into the life of the church here, serving you and us. As they take on extra responsibilities during this time, we pray that you would bless them and help them. Give them love and assistance, we pray. Lord, we pray for the events in the coming weeks, and especially commit to you the spring Bible weekend. And we pray that might be a time of great love and unity as people serve together. We pray it might be a real blessing to the children and their families. We pray also that it might be an avenue for more to come and to join in hearing the word here at Forest Fold. Do bless our young people's groups, our youth groups, Thrive and Rooted at this time. We thank you for the work of First Steps. We pray that you'd help those who lead that as it resumes. Give them strength. Give them help. We thank you for the love they show for those who come. And we pray that you would use it as a means to people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do hear our prayer for James and Rachel as they're over in the UK at this time. We ask that James might be especially encouraged as he goes on the Banner Conference tomorrow, and that other ministers as well on that conference might find it a time of soul blessing, of equipping, of encouragement. We pray for Rosie too in Papua New Guinea. We thank you for her service, and we pray that you would help her in these times when she's often sharing your word with other ladies and with the students there and in other ways. Guide her and lead her and strengthen her. And we come to you about this evening. We have the privilege of hearing your word. We thank you for your word, for its richness, for its authority, for its encouragement, and for its challenge. And as we look at these words of this saying in more detail, we pray that your Spirit may bless it to our hearts. Do help Mark as he preaches, we pray. And we ask all these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together again before Mark comes up and preaches. We have many calls, many voices out there, and our next song encourages us to hear one voice above all those pressures. Above the voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears, the long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ears.
Well, it's April, and I don't know about you, but I have often looked forward to April Fool's Day, looking out to spot the fake stories in the news or the adverts. This year, Dulux supposedly released a brand new limited edition scented paint range for your walls. The slogan was, "Your walls have never smelt so good," from hazelnut truffle to caramel cream. But of course, the problem is what happens is you're then not totally sure sometimes of what the true stories are. 20 years ago, Google released Gmail. Many of us still use it today, but it was released on April the 1st, and many people thought it was a hoax because it came with a massive 1 gigabyte of free storage. And in those days, that was massive. And so it forces us to ask the question, doesn't it? What can we trust? There was another news story this week of a comedian who's been leaking stories to the news, but made up stories. And quite a few of them have been getting through. The reality is we need to be careful all the time, don't we? When we read the news, when we read things people have written, we need to be careful all the time. What can we trust? What is true? What is trustworthy? We know we shouldn't believe everything we read. We're told don't believe everything on the internet. But how quickly do we check something on Google and then immediately assume that is definitely the right answer? It can be hard to know who or what to trust. I think especially nowadays, for many people, sadly, the concept of truth is sort of become this malleable thing, this flexible thing that we can change depending on how we're feeling. But tonight we're looking at a saying that the Apostle Paul in the Bible says is trustworthy. He says you can trust this. It's something that we believe and it's something that we can trust with our lives. Now I've never wanted to go skydiving, to be honest, but if I did, and someone online offered me a second-hand parachute at a ridiculously reduced price, I'd feel very nervous about it. Or if I was abseiling off a skyscraper in London, and you get up there and the rope looks like it's about 30 years old and it's just ridiculously frayed, you'd feel a sense of nervousness. If I'm going to place my life in that parachute, or if I'm going to place my life in that rope, I need to be able to trust it. And Paul has a saying tonight that he assures us is trustworthy. We can trust it. And it's something that actually we can risk our whole lives with and it will not fail. Here it is. This is the saying. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Notice that most of it is indented. You'll see that in the Bibles as well. And that's because it is a popular saying at the time. Paul's quoting here. It's possibly part of an early church song or something along those lines. We're not totally sure. But we find this saying in 2 Timothy 2. The second letter that Paul writes to this young Christian man called Timothy, who's been tasked with teaching others about Jesus. As far as we know, it's the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And he's encouraging Timothy to keep living for Jesus. Keep following him. Trust him. He knows that following Jesus is not going to be easy. So he adds this saying into his letter. Now, of course, one of the questions we might ask is, well, isn't the whole Bible trustworthy? Why does he need to emphasize that this bit is trustworthy? But what Paul is saying is that this popular saying that's been sort of going around, this saying is trustworthy. You can hold on to it. You can believe it with all your heart. No doubt there were lots of other sayings going around at the time. And some of them were probably not true at all. Some of them probably had half-truths in there. But Paul's saying, this saying, this is a good one. This is one you can trust. And he's saying to us, we can trust it too tonight. So let's take a look at it. You'll notice straight away that it's got this pattern to it. So if we, then that. If we, then that. If we, then that. If we, then that. If we do this, that'll be the result. That'll be the outcome. So firstly, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? If we've died with him, then clearly we wouldn't be able to read this letter. What is Paul talking about? He doesn't say when we die. He says if we have died with him. Well, I think Paul's other letters helps us understand what this is going on about. Romans chapter 6 helps us, I think, make sense of this. Paul is talking to those who have placed their trust in Jesus. He's talking to Christians. And he says this in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Paul's saying the old self, the old me, the one that was just focused on me, me, me. It didn't care about what God wanted. It's just all about me. The old me of sin has been crucified with Jesus, has died along with Jesus. When we become a Christian, we become connected to Jesus. We become united to Jesus. And it's as if our old self, our sinful self, is crucified. So as Jesus dies on the cross, it's as if our old self is up there with him. And Romans 6, it links this to baptism. So when we're baptized, it's a picture of us going down into the grave. As we go down into the water, it's as if we're going down into the grave with Jesus as he gets put in the tomb. This week, we had the funeral of our dear friend Wendy Cowley. And on her official green card, it gave the date of death as the 9th of March 2024. But in another way, in a strange way, she died in 1993. You see, that was when she trusted her life to Jesus. And as she became connected to Jesus, she was baptized as a show of publicly following Jesus in November 1993. And that really was when her old self was crucified and died with Jesus. But of course, what did those who were there at the funeral hear about Wendy? Well, they heard that as a Christian, she richly displayed the fruits of God's Spirit in her life. In other words, she had new life. That's what it says in Romans 6 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, Wendy died with him, and so she began to know what it was to live with him. And many of us can share that same testimony. Many of us can say, yes, we have died with Jesus. Many of us have been baptized, connected to Jesus. We've been crucified with Christ. And now, just as Christ was risen, now we enjoy the new life that he gives us. I believe John Fuller was talking about his old life in Thrive this morning. But does that mean he's perfect now? No, of course not. But he knows that he's got new life in Christ. His old self has died. It's been buried with Christ. It's been crucified and dealt with. Now he's experiencing the life that God gives. And it only gets better. Again, Romans 6. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, that is the great hope, that when we die, we too will be resurrected like Jesus, to eternal life. You know, there's something very powerful about standing around a graveside where it just seems so final and it is so sad, and yet being able to proclaim to everyone there that this is not the end, but that they too will be resurrected like Jesus was. So the question that is facing us this evening, firstly, is have you died with Jesus? Have you been crucified with Jesus on the cross? As you think about Easter and Jesus on the cross, can you say, yes, I'm up there too? Have you repented of your sins? Are you following Jesus? If you haven't died with him, you cannot hope to live with him. If you have died with him, you will live with him. Well, next we see this. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What does it mean to endure? Well, here's the definition, at least according to Google, which I've chosen to trust with this one. It means to suffer something painful or difficult patiently. To suffer something painful or difficult patiently. It also means to keep going. You know, Christian life takes endurance. Paul really knew this. In 2 Corinthians 11, he basically writes out this long list of all the things that he's suffered as a Christian. He's been in prison. He's had floggings and lashings on multiple occasions. He's been beaten with rods. He's been pelted with stones. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been constantly in danger from seemingly everyone, from bandits, from Jews and from Gentiles. He's worked hard with little sleep, little food, often without proper clothes. And even as he writes this letter to Timothy, just before this saying that we find, he talks about the fact that he's in prison, he's in chains, and he's suffering like a criminal. And he knows that execution in the future, in the near future, is looking likely. You know, Paul's life since becoming a Christian has been one of endurance. It's been a long test of endurance, but he's kept going. You know, it must have been so many times when he was tempted to give up. Tempted to throw in the towel. So I've done enough. To go for that life of comfort and ease. But he kept going. And now he's encouraging Timothy, this young man, to keep going. He's encouraging Timothy to endure. He knows that Timothy will suffer too if he follows Jesus. So he wants to encourage him to keep going. You know, following Jesus isn't easy. It may be that we suffer mocking or derision or even persecution. But it also means that we have to live for Jesus instead of living for ourselves. It means that we do what we want, what he wants instead of what we want. You know, for some that is too difficult. Demas, he was one of Paul's friends in the New Testament. He was a helper in gospel work. But 2 chapters after this that we're looking at tonight, 2 chapters after, Paul says this: for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You see, Demas did not endure. He didn't carry on with Jesus. He weighed up his options. It's as if he had Jesus in one hand and the world in the other. And Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And the world says, come to me and I'll give you every pleasure you want. And he weighs up these 2 options. And the world wins. He loved the world so much that he gave up Jesus. He did not endure. You know, the world has changed so much since Demas was around. But in many ways it's still the same. In many ways that's the cry of the world to us. Come to me, I'll give you every pleasure you ever wanted. But what does Paul say to encourage Timothy to endure, to keep following Jesus instead? Just before this, saying in a couple of verses beforehand, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember that Jesus' tomb is empty and his throne is not. Jesus' tomb is empty and his throne is not. You know, if we endure, then the Bible says we will reign with him. That's what it says. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In a similar way to which Adam and Eve had dominion over creation right at the beginning. You remember when everything was perfect? Had dominion over the land. In a similar sense, that along with Jesus, we will reign over the new creation. It'll be the most amazing thing. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You see, if we endure, we do not miss out. We do not miss out. You know, that's the fatal mistake that Demas made. When the world promised so much, what Demas forgot about was eternity. And he forgot about what Jesus promises in eternity. Are you a Christian? Are you following Jesus? If so, are you enduring? Are you enduring? Are you keeping living for Jesus, whatever comes your way? Or are you struggling to keep going, if you're honest? Struggling to keep going. The world's shout of love me is just getting louder and louder. Does it seem so appealing to you to just do what you want to do? Do you feel like you're in love with the world like Demas was? Well, I want to encourage you to endure. To keep going. To remember that Jesus' tomb is empty. And his throne is not. Endure and you will reign with him. In Revelation 5, we see a song that's being sung in heaven. This is the verse. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. It's the wonder of what God does for us if we endure. But then next we come to this. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What does it mean to deny Jesus? Of course, Peter famously denied Jesus, didn't he? 3 times. I saw a comment on YouTube this week about someone saying that they'd lied once about being a Christian. And ever since, because of this particular section in this saying, they've been living in fear. Well, in both instances, they denied Jesus, but they also repented. And they continued then to follow Jesus. I think denying here in this context is a settled decision to not accept Jesus as the Son of God and to reject his authority over us. So denying Jesus is a settled decision to not accept Jesus as the Son of God and to reject his authority over us. You know, many of the Jews in Jesus' day denied that Jesus was God because Well, how could he be, they thought. And so they accused him of blasphemy. The Greeks denied that Jesus was God because it just seemed so foolish to them. It didn't match their wisdom. The Romans, many of them denied that Jesus was God because, well, seeing this God on a cross, how could a God allow himself to be humiliated and shamed in such a way as that? Sadly, many people today deny Jesus, don't they? Maybe for some, Jesus just seems so outdated. You still follow that Jesus when you've got science, when you've got modern philosophy. How can you follow Jesus? And so many people deny him. For many, Jesus is just a moral teacher in their minds. And so, well, maybe listen to him occasionally, but, you know, why would you commit your life to him? For some, the thought of submitting to someone else, anyone else, is just too much. For some people, the thought of others mocking them is just not worth following Jesus in their eyes. How might you be tempted to deny Jesus in your situation? And what might it look like for you to deny Jesus as Lord? Well, Phil Crowther is a man that many of you would have known. Sadly, he died of cancer in his 40s. But he did so much for God in his short life. He is someone who is now reigning with Jesus. Now, he must have noticed at some point when he was here that I was interested in Christian things. And so just on the steps out there, there's one time when he handed me a little bit of paper. And it had Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33 on it. I got home and I looked it up. This is what it said. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, that was one of the things that actually spurred me on to go and get baptized. I was desperate for Jesus to acknowledge me before the Father. And I knew I had to acknowledge him before others. But it's got that strong warning in there. On the flip side, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You know, it's a strong warning, but it needs to be. And the last one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is a famous verse. It's the sort of verse that you can find on t-shirts and mugs and posters, that sort of thing. And some people see this as a positive verse, a comforting verse. And I think there's a sense in which it can be. Because the reality is often we're not fully faithful, are we? We know that we fail. And so it's an incredible encouragement to know that when we fail, when we mess up, when we let go of God, that God remains faithful to us, that he does not let go of us. That he is the great restorer, the great forgiver, the great one who holds on to us. He is faithful. And that is definitely true. And there is something super comforting about that. But I don't think that's the main point that's being made in this particular bit. The way it's laid out to me suggests that this is another warning, that this carries on with the bit about denying. That if we are faithless towards God, in other words, if we don't have faith in God, then he will be faithful to who he is, and he will judge us just as he said he would, just as he promised, because he cannot deny himself because of his holiness, because of his holy character, he must judge us. Jesus says in John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But he also said 2 verses later, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If we are faithless, if we do not put our faith in God, then he is faithful in judging us. It's a strong warning. So, strong words of encouragement up first, and then strong words of warning. This is a saying that we can trust. Paul says to Timothy, and he also says to us, he says, give your life to Jesus. Endure through hardship for him. Because you can trust your life with this saying, that if we've died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song now. It might seem a very strange song to sing on the evening of a Sunday, especially one that's not Easter Sunday, but it's See What a Morning. And the reason I've chosen it is because it talks of Jesus' resurrection. That is what we put our hope and our trust in all of this. So let's celebrate as we sing See What a Morning, Gloriously Bright. God, I thank you that we have there a saying that we can trust. Lord God, I pray that we would give you our lives, knowing that death is not the end, but there is an eternity to follow, where we can have life with you, reigning with you in the new creation. Oh Lord, I pray that we would know that. Lord, I pray that we would not be trapped by everything the world offers. Lord, I pray that we would follow Jesus and that we would know the wonder of your presence and new life. And Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, do keep us safe. Bless us, I pray. And may the things we've been thinking about all of today help us and strengthen us in the days and weeks ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.